If you turn with me into your Bibles or in your bulletins, this week's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How did I not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he ordained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away from the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the whole word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than receive." Verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken. They would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. I now invite Pastor James up for today's message.
Good morning. What does a pastor do? That's usually a question that Serena's coworkers ask her. Okay. Actually, we were just asked that last night when we were at a friend's place, a friend of a friend who was not a believer. Asked me the same thing. What do you do? I'm a pastor. What else do you do? I'm a pastor. That's all you do? They're asking me. They're wondering, what does a pastor do? Isn't all you do? You show up on Sunday, give a message, say a few prayers. Is that all you do? That's usually a confusion. In the previous century, a well-known pastor, John Stott, an Anglican pastor, he addressed this very topic. And he said that pastors are not psychoanalysts. Let me get this right. They're not primarily social workers, not counselors, not educators, not facilitators, not executive leaders, not merely those who provide religious services like visitations or conduct Sunday service, do funerals and weddings, not merely on Sundays, not merely a vision caster, not just a strategist of a religious organization. So what does a pastor do? Okay, not merely those things, what do they do? I want to read you a quote, an extended quote from one of my heroes in the history of the church. We can pop it up. There you go. From Richard Baxter. He is a pastor in the 1600s. And he, after writing about how the importance that pastors personally know the people in the congregation, he says this about personal visitation, okay, and catechism, which is instruction from the scriptures. This personal visitation and instruction will show men the true nature of the ministerial office. It is too common for men to think that the work of the ministry is nothing but to preach and to baptize and to administer the Lord's Supper and to visit the sick. By this means, the people will submit to no more. And too many ministers are such strangers to their own calling that they will do no more. A schoolmaster must take a personal account of his scholars, or else he is likely to do little good. If physicians should only read a public lecture on physiology, their patients would not be much the better of them. Nor would a lawyer secure your estate by reading a lecture on law. Now, I want you to listen to this. The charge, okay, the command of a pastor requires personal dealings. Personal, okay? As well as any of these, all souls in the congregation are bound for their own safety to have personal interaction to the minister for the resolving of their doubts and for their help against their sin and for direction in duty and for increase of knowledge and all saving grace. Now, since this is the second Sunday of the month, like I said, I want to give us more insight into the scriptures regarding how we can be praying for our English ministry pastoral search. And today, I want us to look into Paul's farewell speech as a pastor to pastors, okay, a pastor to elders, on the pastor as a shepherd, a pastor as a shepherd who cares for the souls and faith of the individuals in the congregation. That's what we're going to look at. Let's pray before we begin. Lord Jesus, you are the chief shepherd, for you have laid your life down for us, for your sheep. You're a good shepherd. And you rose from the dead, Lord God, that you are the living, resurrected Christ. And you lead our church, and you lead every single church on earth that you have begun. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us instruction this morning and that you would open our eyes by your Spirit to your words to give us understanding and spiritual insight that we may understand what is this charge of a pastor to know, for us as a church to know, so that our leaders would act accordingly, that our people would pray and encourage our pastors accordingly. And that, Lord, we may know how to pray for the pastor that you desire to be an additional English ministry pastor at our church. Lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the setting of this speech by Paul is, as many of you know, in the book of Acts, it records the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, and he goes on a mission trip. He shares the gospel with people who had not known Jesus, and churches are started there. And eventually, a church is started in Ephesus, and Paul's aim is to go into Jerusalem after receiving financial offering from various churches to help the poor Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And then after that, his aim is to head to Rome. But before heading to Jerusalem, he wants to say goodbye, okay? Because God had revealed to him miraculously that he's not going to come back. Okay, he's just going to be in prison. There's going to be much suffering. And he meets with these now elders at the church of Ephesus. These Ephesian elders, they come to meet with him. And he gives this extended speech. Really, it is a goodbye speech. Not just a goodbye speech, not just saying goodbye, but Paul as a pastor, Pastor Paul, he speaks to these people that he had led to faith and built up. They were once just regular believers, and now they are now leaders in the church. In our text, it's called elders. As we had examined last month, the terms elders, pastors, overseers are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And so as a pastor to pastors, he reminds them of his life, that he lived among them for 3 years, and his instruction. And essentially, he Because of time this morning, we're not going to go through every single verse, but I want us to focus on the commands that Paul gives to these elders. They're really found in two places. Really, it's the same command. They're found in verse 28 and verse 31. Verse 28, he says this to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And in verse 31, he says, be alert. What is he saying? He's saying exactly, essentially the same thing. You put it together, he's telling the elders, be vigilantly watchful over the people in the congregation. Watch over them, okay? And we're going to look into what that looks like. Essentially, I want us to focus on the end. To begin, in your outline, it says this. Very simply speaking, the main point of this message is, what is the nature and role of a pastor? What does a pastor do? And in your outline, it says that a pastor is a shepherd who personally cares for the soul and faith of every person within a local church by means of the word of God and prayer. Let me reread this. A pastor is a shepherd who personally cares for the soul and faith of every person within a local church by means of the word of God and prayer. First, I want to begin. Your outline says this. I want us to look at what Paul highlights, because essentially Paul says to the Ephesian elders, remember how I treated you. You go do the same. Paul is saying, I was a pastor to you. Now you go and be a pastor to the congregation members in the church of Ephesus. He's essentially saying that. And he describes his own ministry, and I summarize it in your outline in this way, that the characteristics of a pastor's ministry, if we can go to the next point here, are godly integrity, endurance through suffering, and servant-like resolution to serve the Lord. He says here in verse 19 that, verse 18, he says, you know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Verse 19, I was serving the Lord with all humility. That it is very interesting that the Apostle Paul, he is the authorized messenger and teacher to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. He had authority to write books in the Bible that you and I submit to this day. Like 2,000 years later, we still submit to his writings. We take them as God's very writings, yet there was never a doubt that Paul's life and his ministry was never about him. It was always centered on Jesus Christ, always. There's never a doubt. He always served in humility to that end, to make Jesus Christ head, center in the lives and hearts of every congregation member. And moreover, his integrity is shown not only in humility, but you can see it at the very end of his speech in verses 33 to the end here. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I was reading one book about a well-known American pastor, and he says, what are the things that trip pastors up? You know what they are. He says, starts with G's. Okay, so the girls, the glory, and the gold. Okay, that's what he said. The girls, the glory, and the gold. That ministers fall, sexual sin, getting the glory for themselves, and the gold, the money, right? And Paul highlights one of the key things, and he says here, I didn't take anything that wasn't his. I didn't abuse, the finances of the church. And in fact, in some times of his ministry here, he even worked for his own living. He was a tent maker, as we know. And he says that by doing this, he earned money, and he demonstrated to the believers that by working hard in this way, we should earn money for our necessities. Yes, that is one of the means by which God provides for us and our family. But that the additional amount is that we should give to the poor. As Jesus has said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He shows his integrity through his humility and the way that he dealt with money. Moreover, we see that he endured through various sufferings. He said here, in verse 19 here, he says that I served the Lord with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. And of course, in the first century, those were the Jews that rejected Jesus as Messiah were the main persecutors of Christians. And he endured through it. He didn't stop preaching. If he stopped preaching, he'd stop being persecuted. But he never stopped preaching. And even at the time of this speech that Paul gives to the Ephesian elders, he says the same thing. Here in verse 24, he says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is willing, he has this servant-like resolve. Jesus is his master, and Jesus told him, Paul, here's your ministry. Start these churches, build up the churches, write these letters, and be faithful. And he does that no matter the cost. And so we see these characteristics of pastoral ministry, that is, with integrity, endurance through suffering, and a servant-like resolve to serve the Lord no matter the cost. He reminds the Ephesian elders of this because he wants them to do the same. In fact, I believe he wants every generation of pastors and church leaders to do the same, to exercise this shepherding ministry with these characteristics. Another description I wrote in your outline here, we're just highlighting some key points that I want us to focus on, is that the relationship between a pastor and the congregation is one of a loving relationship between a shepherd and the sheep, a loving relationship. You might have noticed verse 19, he mentions here that he served the Lord with tears. He's crying, weeping. Okay, why was he weeping and crying? Well, look at verse 31. He says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Admonish, it's just a word for warning. He warned everyone with tears. And of course, later on, we're going to look at the dangers regarding false teaching. That Paul loved these people, and he didn't want their faith to waver. He didn't want them to be led astray by false teaching. Paul loved them. And conversely, these former believers, now made pastors at the church, also loved Paul because they also cried. You remember at the end of the speech, they also cried. Here in verse 36, when he had finished his speech, he knelt down and prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all of them. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. Okay? That they're going to miss Paul. They know what Paul has to endure. They know he's going to suffer. They'll never see his face again, but they loved him. That's why they cried. It was a goodbye. It was a final goodbye. They're not going to see him, earthly speaking. New heavens and new earth, they'll see him again. But on earth, they will not see him again, and they love Paul as well. Elsewhere, in another letter by the Apostle Paul, Paul writes to another group of Christians in Thessalonica, and he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he writes on behalf of his fellow co-workers, Timothy and Silas, and he writes to them, he says, we loved you so much that we're willing to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. He loved them. It was a relationship characterized by love. And so Paul wants these Ephesian elders to do the same, but for the purpose of for this message this morning, I want us to focus actually on this last point in your outline here. The primary activity of a pastor is scripture-centered shepherding for the edification. Edification is just a fancy word for building up, okay? Edification and protection of the faith of believers in the church. Paul had a close relationship with the people in the church. And it wasn't just a close relationship because they were just good friends. It wasn't like that. It was a clear relationship between a shepherd and the flock, okay? It was centered on Scripture. I'll show it to you here in this speech here. Verse 20, Paul says, he describes his ministry, and he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. His ministry was characterized by teaching. Furthermore, he says in verse 20, I was teaching you in two areas, both in public. In our day, you might think both in this church building and outside of this church building, in public and from house to house. And in verse 21, he talks about the main content of what he was teaching the whole time, always centered on the same content, namely testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? That's just the gospel of how can we be forgiven of our sin? Repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, he highlights that he wants to finish well. Even to the last breath, he wants to finish his ministry that he has received from Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That was his ministry. That's what his ministry was about. That was the center of his relationship with the people in the church. It wasn't just having fun or being friends. He was close to them. He loved them, yes. but it was scripture-centered. In fact, so much so, in verse 26, he says that here's the test, one test, key test, of whether he had been a faithful pastor. He says it in pretty serious terms. He says, I'm innocent of your blood. I'm innocent of your blood. What does that mean? I'm innocent of, if you are judged at judgment day and you don't have genuine faith in the Lord, I'm innocent of that. And how does he prove that? He says, well, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, the whole will of God. That is, anytime there are unpopular teachings in Scripture, okay, judgment, exclusivity of Christ, you can think in our day, on sexuality, okay, life of the unborn for our day, okay, in their day it would be different. But my point is that he never shrunk back from declaring, even though it's based on what he said that he got persecuted. You see, if he stopped speaking, he wouldn't get hurt. But he didn't. But he knew he had to be faithful. And he said to them that his ministry was characterized by God's grace, by faithfulness, by not shrinking back from declaring the whole counsel of God. And he exhorts the elders of the church to also to do the same, to watch, to be a shepherd to the church members at the church of Ephesus, because of the presence of false teaching, that there are people speaking twisted things to twist the teachings of God. Here we read in verse 30, and he commends to them, yes, verse 32, to God, yes, that God will protect them and lead them. But he also says here, I commend you to the word of his grace, okay, that God's word is going to protect you and build you up. See, that was the center of his ministry. His shepherding wasn't just, let's just be friends and hang out and go traveling together. That wasn't what it's about. It was close, it was intimate, but it was centered on their faith. It was centered on Scripture. It was centered on their faith in God's word. I want to highlight that. And so for us today, sometimes I think in church, we think that there's a tension that exists in terms of what kind of church leaders or pastors we think would be effective in our church. Do we need people persons? People persons. Or do we need people that can teach the Bible well? Brothers and sisters, let me explain to you that there is no tension. There is no tension at all. We need people persons who love people, yes, but they must know how to teach the Bible well. And we need people who know the Scriptures, but we need church leaders who not only know how to teach the Scriptures, but actually love people and spend time with them. There's no tension. We need both. You want a faithful pastor? You need both. You can't have one without the other. Because that is the center of shepherding, you see? Shepherding is the shepherd spending time with the sheep. He has to love them enough to spend time with them, right? But his shepherding isn't just hanging out. It is Scripture-centered. There is no tension. And that is a type of person we need to look for and pray for and ask God for. In some, we need shepherds. Biblically defined shepherds. Paul also reveals here that shepherding is a solemn task. It is accountable before God. We see this in the command that Paul gives to the Ephesian elders. He says here in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Why? In which God the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That first, church leaders in the church are ultimately given a mandate from God, the Holy Spirit, from God himself. Number two, that the people that they're to care for, verse 28, is to care for the church of God. That who does the church belong to? God. It's God's church. Ultimately, it's not their church. It's not the pastor's church. It belongs to God. It's a solemn task. And third, of the great value of the church, he says, it's the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. The blood of his son. Or if we're talking about Jesus, Jesus' own blood. But regardless, Jesus shed his blood to redeem people to become believers and to become part of church family. It is of great value. It is a solemn task. And if we look at another familiar verse that we have read before, here in Hebrews, if we can turn to the next slide here, that in the book of Hebrews, the people in the congregation are told to obey your leaders, submit to them. Why? Because they're keeping watch over your souls. Same language, you see, keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account ultimately to God. So last week, we got brothers and sisters who were baptized in transfer membership, right? And so you, everyone in this church, I look at you and I'm telling you that I'm responsible for you. So one day when God takes me home, don't know how long, when that's going to be, or when Jesus comes back, I'm going to stand in front of his judgment seat. And he's going to ask me, James, what did you do for the brothers and sisters at SBPG? What did you do with them? Did you meet with them? Did you pray for them? Did you shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God? Did you counsel them? For those that are skipping church and run, you know, for whatever reason, did you care for them? Did you follow up with them? They can ask me that. And every single pastor and every single leader in the church, Jesus is going to ask similar questions. See, that's what we're talking about. It is a solemn task. It is a difficult task. In the end, I'm going to give us some reflection. What do we do with this? This is such a solemn thing. It is a solemn task. Shepherding is. Shepherding is also relational and spiritual. I had already touched on that. It is relational in that a faithful pastor should know all the flock. All the flock. Everyone in the congregation. You know, I find it, some of you, I think it was last year, you're in Bible Study Fellowship, BSF, right? You studied the book of Romans. Remember Romans 16? What was surprising about Romans 16? Anyone remember? This long list. Remember? What was surprising about it? You can shout it out. The long list of what? Names! Names! Paul had not even been to Rome. And he knew so, like, I don't even remember how many names, okay? All the names, like, greet so-and-so, greet Shirley. There's no Shirley. I can't remember the names, but, you know, Adronicus or something. I can't remember, right? Greet Phoebe, greet so-and-so. He knew the people by name. He had not even been at that church, right? He knew them personally. He knew their lives personally, which means that he spent a lot of time with them. We had already seen that he spent time with them in public and formal contexts. In public, and also in informal context, like from house to house, as he has mentioned, right? He spent time with them. And so what that means for pastors is, for me, I'm thinking about this, and that I need to know each of you personally, and not just people who like me, people that I can naturally be friends with. We have, you know, things in common, people in the same life stage, people who are receptive to my influence. Some of you are, some of you less. Okay, that's fine. People who are committed, some people aren't, right? Some of us aren't committed. Okay, that's fine. But what is my charge? Okay, if you're a member of this church, my charge is to care for you. Also, people that even might dislike me or disrespect me. And that's fine. I need to deal with it. I need to trust God, forgive, you know, care for you. I need to do that. It doesn't matter in which category, that is my charge, to get to know you all, to pray for you, to shepherd you. And so I think our expectation of pastors is not only, like the quote I read by Stott, not only in the formal context, but an informal. In times when people that aren't connected to this church, people that end up who are members of our church and move to another country or city, temporarily or permanently, people who stop coming to church, people struggling with sin or faith or doubt, regardless of life stage, the church is, as one author says, from cradle to the grave, from the time you're a baby to the time where I had to do your funeral, to care for you in that way. Every pastor is given such a charge. So that should be a long-term expectation, I think, for all of us to have such a relationship by God's grace. And Paul tells them, the pastors, the elders, need to be vigilantly watchful because there are dangers. First, he tells them, pay careful attention to first yourselves. Pastors should pay careful attention to themselves. They might themselves fall into doubt and sin. That's sobering. They might themselves fall into distractions and negligence of the church family. They might themselves fall into various sins that make them spiritually weak and unable to shepherd. You know, this is not explicit in the story of King David, You remember King David, he's the one that was a man after God's own heart, yet even he fell into sin. He got a man, he first committed adultery, then got the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with murdered. And it's not explicit in the story, but some of you will remember that in the story, he had a son named Amnon, right? And Amnon ended up raping the half-sister. And the text tells us that David didn't say a word, right? Now, it doesn't say it explicitly why he didn't say a word, but I'm inclined to think that he lost the moral backbone to say anything. Because he himself committed sexual sin. So how can he say to his son, hey, son, don't do that, right? He himself did it. So in other words, if a pastor doesn't watch over his own life and faith, he's going to lose the moral and spiritual integrity to do any shepherding. And so Paul tells the pastors, keep a close watch to yourselves. Keep a close watch to yourself. And then he says, keep a close watch to the flock. Why? Because of the presence of false teachers. He calls them wolves. Wolves, okay? Because the analogy is that if the congregation are the sheep, the pastors are the under-shepherds, Jesus being the chief shepherd, then false teachers that seek to lead people astray are wolves. Reading again from Stott, he describes Near Eastern wolves to be the chief enemy of sheep. They were a constant threat. Sheep were defenseless against them. Shepherds could not afford to relax their vigilance, nor can Christian pastors. The shocking thing is where these wolves come from. That's the shocking thing, if you read carefully. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. So from the outside, outside of this church, into the church. And then he says, here's a shocking part, verse 30, and from among your own selves. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the pastors at Ephesus. He says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away from the disciples after them. That's the shocking thing. Now, of course, he's speaking specifically to the church of Ephesus. He's not saying that for every single church. I get it, right? But there is that possibility, and that is a shocking thing. And so in the presence of false teachers, that is why he tells the pastors there at Ephesus to keep watch over themselves and the faith of individuals. You see, the sad reality today is that many pastors and church leaders have little to no spiritual connection with the congregation. That people do what John Stott said, that's not the characteristic of pastors, to provide merely formal and public service. Only on Sunday, only up here. That's all they do. Too many. The sad reality is too many do that. And they think that they have fulfilled their pastoral charge, and that is wrong. They're not being faithful. The pastoral charge, as I said, is the shepherding of the souls and faith of each individual in that local church that has been entrusted to them. And so for us, as we wrap up now, a few reflections for us in our church. What are your expectations of the pastors at our church? In light of what we have just studied, you got to think about it. What are your expectations? Let me just take a few seconds just to think about that. With such a weighty task as shepherding, of course, I would encourage brothers and sisters to be praying for our pastors and church leaders, that God would enable us to carry the weight of personal holiness and to shepherd the congregation. I know that the evil one, Satan, will use various means to to instill doubt and tempt Christians towards sin or worldliness. But I think the evil one does so especially for pastors, because if the pastors fall, then the church, bad things happen, you can imagine. And church leaders especially face additional temptations, more than I think just the average believer. They face the temptation of conceit, thinking that the church is about them because they are placed in leadership. They face a temptation to be discouraged and withdraw, because the reality is there's going to be criticisms. they face a temptation to be lazy due to the difficulty of the work. They face a temptation because they are charged with the responsibility of greater degrees of integrity and blamelessness. They know more. They should know more from the scriptures, and therefore they are more accountable to what they know. That shepherding is, frankly speaking, just difficult to carry the weight of the souls of the people day after day, month after month, year after year, to pray for them, to meet with them, to encourage them, to listen to them, to get to know them, to correct them gently. To correct them, yes, but not so harsh that they get turned away. That's such a difficult thing to do. And to entrust them ultimately to God, that is not ultimately based on the pastor's own strength. So pray for our pastors. Pray for our church leaders. Another thing that I think we can reflect on is to initiate and respond to personal engagement with your pastor. This is kind of strange. It's like personal engagement with your pastor. Oh, personal engagement with me. That's what I'm trying to say, right? In other words, when you run into spiritual challenges or God is leading you in a direction, what do you do first? What are your go-tos? You pray, and that's good. Talking with your friends, discerning in community, that's good. With your parents, for those of you who still live at home, that's good. Studying the scriptures, of course, that's foundational. And examining your options, that's good. So let me propose to you, maybe talk with your pastor as one of those means for you to discern your walk with God. I think that is God's means, right? One of the means for you. And at first I want to thank some of brothers and sisters who have actually invited myself, Serena as well, to get to know us more, welcome us into your home or took us for a meal. You initiated, which is great, and it's great to get to know you guys as well. But of course, to also initiate or respond when pastors want to connect. And so when we meet together, what can we talk about? Okay, it's going to sound obvious to some, but I'm just going to list it. Okay, you can share with me about your life, your upbringing, your family, spiritual walk, your call to ministry, passions as well. You can ask me about my life, how to pray for me and Serena. You can share with me about prayer requests of various sorts. You can ask me questions about the Bible and faith and things like that. You can tell me about how devotionals are going for you personally or as a couple or in your family, if you're starting family worship. You can tell me about the non-Christians that you're praying for and trying to reach out to or have trouble reaching out to. And maybe I can be joining you in prayer, give you some insights, point you to some resources. You can share with me your doubts and your struggles in your faith and so on and so on. You can respond in this way. And finally, encourage pastors. I want to thank those of you, even more recently, who have written me a note. It's very encouraging that God is at work through my efforts and prayers as well. It's encouraging. So encourage pastors, myself, Pastor Justin, pastors at our church, the various leaders in our church. Write us a note or tell us that. Especially tell us you're praying for us. That's always an encouragement to me. Well, I want us to end, actually. I wrote us a prayer for us to pray together for our church and also for our pastoral church. Why don't we stand together? Three slides, okay? Well, we'll read this out together. Can we see this? Yeah? Okay. I don't know if I can read this. And then this is how we'll end the message here. Let's pray together, out loud, together. Father God, we thank you that you have purchased us by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that by his death in our place means that we don't have to die for our sins, but we look to the risen Christ as the hope of our salvation and the reason why you have forgiven us our sin and called us your children. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit and your scripture to guide us in the faith. Moreover, you have placed shepherds in your church so that our faith may be built up in your word and that we may be protected from the temptations and false teachings of the evil one. We ask now that you would be gracious to us, just as you have established our church for the past 23 years, so also may you shepherd and preserve us that we may remain faithful to you and bear the fruit of Christ-like character. We ask that you would especially do this through your shepherds, whether pastors or other lay leaders. Keep them from worldliness, from treating your grace as cheap, from indwelling sin, from unbelief, from laziness, from neglect of their duties to shepherd the flock. Empower them by the Holy Spirit so that they will daily draw near to you and experience you personally as their Father. Give them self-discipline in prayer and in your word, and provide them with strength to shepherd the congregation by their example, by their words, by their influence, through a close relationship with brothers and sisters. Please also help the members of our congregation to respect those whom we have placed in leadership for their own spiritual good, and to guide them to allow church leaders to encourage, teach, correct, and walk alongside them. Finally, we ask that you would be preparing the person that you desire to be another English ministry pastor at our church. We pray that this person would be a lover of souls, a lover of the Bible, and one who utterly depends on you through prayer for life, family, and ministry. We pray that you would bring a pastor among us who is a shepherd who cares for our people like the Apostle Paul demonstrated in his love for the church. We ask for the wisdom and strength to be given to our English Ministry Pastoral Search Committee, for Pastor Justin, Pastor James, Felix Law, Carmen Ng, and Emily Lai, as they facilitate the process to identify the person that you have prepared for us. We wait upon your timing, your will, and your direction so that a godly pastor may be added to our church for the edification of our church family, for the outreach to the lost with the gospel, and for the glory of your name. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.